Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The inspired psalmist and the inspired writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." God's eyes are everywhere. Returning to the song was written by John M. Henson in 1915. If you study a little bit about the history of the song, Mr. Henson was a part of a group known as revivalists. That is, they conducted revival meetings in brush arbors, in tents. And there was a lot of emphasis on preaching on repentance. In 1915, Mr. Henson was in one of these revivals, and there were a group of young men in the back of the audience making a lot of disturbance. That's surprising to think of young men causing disturbance, but that took place. Mr. Henson went to the podium and said, "Young men, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. And it's going to be watching you." The next night, he had the sheriff in the audience watching those young men. And from that, he wrote the song, "There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You." I would like to ask, what does that song convey to you? I remember singing that song as a young boy when I was growing up attending church. And I can also remember what I thought when I sang the song, "Watching You." There are two different ways that you can take this song. Number one, it can be fear. There's a God watching me, watching every move that I make. And does it within you strike a certain amount of fear? Or it can produce faith. To think that there is a God in heaven who's watching out over me, watching what I do and making sure that everything is well with my soul. This morning, I'd like to look at three things with you. I'd like to look, first of all, at the fullness of God. The fact that God's eyes are everywhere. His eyes are upon you. His eyes are upon me. Number two, I would like for us to look at the concept of fear. When I sin, does God see my sin? And should I have fear with that? And then number three, to look at faith. God sees my needs. Now, I know that to study this lesson properly, we need a certain amount of time. So I'm going to try to be conservative with our time. So let's look, first of all, at the nature of God, and it is God's nature, to be everywhere. And there are several passages of Scripture which very well illustrate this point. The first one is found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. And God asked the question, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Says the Lord, do I not feel the heaven and the earth, says the Lord?" It's very difficult for me, and I know it has to be very difficult for you, to fully comprehend the fact that God is omnipresent. That is, God is everywhere. That at the same time that God is here in this auditorium with us this morning, God is also with the people who live in Europe, the people who live in Asia, the people who live in Africa, the people who live in South America. God is everywhere all the time. And God also knows everything at all times. Do I not feel the heavens and the earth? I think it's important to understand that God is here now. God is observing me preaching. God is observing you listening, and whether or not you're paying attention. whether or not you are engaged. God sees. God knows. As you go further to 2 Kings chapter 6, I think there's a wonderful illustration there. The king of Syria is considerably upset because every time he plans a battle against the king of Israel, his plans are discovered and he's not being able to have an effective win. And so if you'll notice beginning with verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants says, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the things or the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. That's where Elisha is at. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those with them. Now before I go to verse 17, I want you to visualize. Here is a great army of the Syrians. And here is this prophet, Elisha. Here is his servant. And he comes out early in the morning and he looks around, and on the hills all the way around them at Dothan are these horses and chariots and these two men. And you may think that there is a great fear here would be on the part of Elisha, but Elisha is not fearful at all. The servant is fearful because he thinks it's just him and Elisha. Look, now, verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, why do I want to use this passage? And that's the reason is because sometimes all we see is with our eyes. All we think is who we see personally. But occasionally we have to step back and realize that there are things that are not visible to the human eye. In fact, as we studied last week about the inner man, there's an inner man which is eternal compared to the outward man, which is only... Just because sometimes a person says, I don't see God here in our midst, they think God's not here. Let me point out to you that God is here this morning. He is seeing, and we need to open our eyes. So go to Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12, the passage Brother Chris read. Listen to David as he speaks, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, and even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You know, in our world today, we hide in darkness. We try to go under cover of darkness. But you see, David says, the eyes of the Lord are able to see just as good in the dark as they are in the daylight. In Proverbs 15, verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? I hope you begin to see a picture develop here. God's fullness is everywhere. God is able to be places that we're not able to see. As David says, the light and the darkness are both alike to God. And now you have an additional element that God not only sees what's on the outside, God sees what's on the inside. You see, this morning, you may be sitting up erect in your seat. You may have a Bible sitting in your lap. Your eyes may be focused toward the front. And your mind may be thinking about how much you hate somebody. You see, I can't see that. Neither can the person sitting on the pew next to you. But God can. You see, the knowledge, the eyes of God is able to peer beyond the physical into your heart. In John chapter 1, verses 47 through 49, as Jesus begins His personal ministry, He goes to various ones. And on this occasion, Philip has gone to Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah." And if you begin verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael was able to understand, if this Jesus is able to see where I was, even though He was not present when He was under the fig tree, and He is able to see my heart, this must be the Son of God. The fullness of God is that He is able to see us perfectly and completely. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." I don't know if you've seen the recent controversy that's going on with regards to the TSA, the flight people who are supposed to guarantee whether or not you're flying safely. And as you go through the security, they will begin to send you through a metal detector. But they have a new machine now. It's an X-ray machine in some airports that is able to take a photograph of you like an X-ray. And a lot of people are upset about this because of privacy concerns, because they're saying it shows the outline of a naked body. And a lot of people don't want people viewing their naked body. I can understand that. But I want you to understand that we all stand before God naked. God is able to see who we are, what we think, and how we reason. And He shall hold us account for that. Which brings me to point number two. Does one fear when he considers that God sees every bad thing we do? Does it make you nervous, afraid to think that God sees not only where you are this morning, but He saw where you were last night? God not only sees you singing the songs in the songbook and reading the Scriptures, but God sees where you've been and what you've done. According to Amos chapter 9 and verse 8, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will utterly destroy it from the face of the earth." God said, "I see the nation. I see the people that sin." According to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 20 through 22, when you have people committing immorality, God sees that too. Solomon wrote, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured with an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquity shall trap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." God looks and He can see when people fornicate. God can see, even though people go into darkened motels in foreign cities, places where no one that they know will see them, God still sees that. God sees what we say in our mouths, whether or not it's the truth. Acts chapter 5, there were a number of people giving to help finance the work of the Lord's church. It's beginning. There's needs for help, of particularly the widows. People like Barnabas at the end of chapter 4 sold his property and gave the money. And you get to Acts chapter 5 and we begin reading Luke's record. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back a part of the price, part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it. And he brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, the rest of the context makes it clear it wasn't a problem that he didn't give at all. He could have done whatever he wanted to with any part of that proceeds. But he lied about it. God is able to see if I'm lying whether no one else knows it or not. Some doubt whether or not God really sees. But let me tell you, God does see. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? How long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech. They speak insolent things. All of their workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage and slay the widow, the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile, they're vain. People who think, I can fool God, God doesn't see. He said, are you so foolish to think that the God who made you doesn't see? And Ezekiel 8 verse 12 says, then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. They go back here and they do their little stuff and they say, God doesn't see us. And he tells Ezekiel, saying, I saw it. Quickly, faith in God's care. We know God sees. And we know God sees our sin. But does God see when I do something good? Does God know when I do something right? In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. God sees when you do something good. Nobody else may see it, but God does. Or in Genesis 6 and verse 8, stated very plainly about Noah. You know how great a man Noah was? The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or Job 1 and verse 8. Here is Satan coming in and he's saying, there's nobody good on this earth. There's none that does right. And what does God say to Satan? He says to him, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Yeah, God sees. You may be a person who never gets one moment of recognition before the congregation. And if you don't, I'm sad about that. But be assured that the God of heaven sees, and He knows. But does God see when I suffer? Does God see when I need that reassurance? Now, it's easy for us to think that God's not watching. I'd like to read Psalms 10 and then make a point. Begin with verse 3. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. For his ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. And as for his enemies, he sneers at them. He says in his heart, I shall never be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor and draws them into his net. So he lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. You get the picture? It appears that this unrighteous man is getting away with everything. And so David pleads, Arise, O Lord God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, You will not require an account. But verse 14, But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. The best way that I can illustrate this to you in the way that God does things, here's a mother, here's a father, and they have children over here that are playing. And the children are in a disagreement. And the parents are looking, and the parents do not go immediately. They sit back and they try to allow those young people to resolve their conflict themselves. Do you know God sometimes allows us to learn from the difficulties of life? Now, if there's danger involved, you see your children over here in a disagreement and they're getting into a fist fight, then yes, you intercede. God sometimes allows us to learn from the troubles, the trials, the difficulties from life. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 says, But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God knows how much we can handle. And He never allows it to go too far. Matthew 6, verse 8 and verse 32 says, Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of, before you ask Him. Verse 32, For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God sees, God knows. It's not the fact that He doesn't see. But God sometimes wants us to ask. Psalms 34:15, David writes, The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. 1 Peter 3:12 says, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The fact is, God is watching us. That should make me a better person. It ought to make me not want to sin. It ought to make me afraid when I sin. The fact is, God is also watching us, and that's a comfort. Because I know that God cares what happens to you and what happens to me. But God is also watching this morning. The Bible talks about there being rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. This morning, God is watching. And He's looking. And what is He looking for? He's looking for those who are His children, who are living in sin, to say, I'm sorry, and I'm coming home. God is also looking for those honest, good, tender-hearted people who want to be His children. And the invitation is there. Either to become a child of God